Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I come before you and I ask, Lord, that you would move in a mighty way this morning, that you would open up our hearts that we might hear your truth. Lord, no matter how hard that truth might be, that we would receive what it is that you have to say. And Father, I pray that if I say anything that is contrary to you or your desires, that you would cause it to fall to the wayside. And Lord, I pray that though whatever you have for us would take root in our hearts, that we would become the people and we would become the church that you have called us to be. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. I love barbecue. Love it. And when I say barbecue, if you're from the North, I don't mean putting hot dogs and hamburgers on the grill. And if you're from Texas, as much as I love beef brisket, I don't mean beef brisket when I say barbecue. What I mean is pulled pork. All right? That's barbecue in the Southeast. And I have lived all over the Southeast. And I have tried various types of barbecue in the various places I've lived. You know, we lived in Eastern North Carolina on the coast for five and a half years. And Eastern North Carolina, God bless them, they chop up their barbecue really fine, pour a little vinegar on it, and they call it barbecue. All right? It's fine. Some people really love Eastern North Carolina style barbecue. The other side of the state, they've got a different style. In South Carolina, they make their sauce with mustard, which I kind of like. Over in Alabama, they've got something called white sauce. God bless them. They use mayonnaise. All right? You can go to just about any barbecue restaurant around, and you're going to find some sort of different sauce. If you're lucky, you'll go to one that has two or three different kinds of sauces, and you get to mix and match and put them all together. So here's what I'm asking you. Everybody has their preference of what they want for barbecue. Is the same true for church? Can we just say, well, I like this type of barbecue, and they like that kind of barbecue, and we're okay if we all go to different barbecue restaurants, because in theory, we're all united together in one body of barbecue gloriousness. I would actually argue that's not what Scripture teaches, although that's the position that most of us tend to take. We like this style of church, and somebody else likes that style of church, and somebody else likes this, and so it's okay if we have a whole bunch of different churches that appeal to different people, that we're just going to go and we're going to surround ourselves by birds of a feather. We're just going to go to the places that tickle our fancy. And then we're going to use this spiritual umbrella about being part of God's big body. But I want you to theoretically imagine yourself in heaven. When you're in heaven and you're worshiping the Lord, are you going to be separated by preferences? Are the non-denom folks going to be over here worshiping Jesus in their own little corner? And then over here, you're going to have the Anglicans. And then over here, you're going to have the Lutherans. And over here, you're and so on and so on and so on. I don't think so. You see, I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to be with our brothers and sisters. And we are going to be worshiping the Lord. And it is going to be a glorious picture of the varieties, the types, the looks of all of God's people. Martin Luther King Jr. famously said that at 11 o'clock on Sunday is the most segregated hour in all the week. But it's not just segregated between Hispanic congregations and black congregations and white congregations and Irish Catholics worshiping here and the Italian Catholics worshiping here and all of the, you know, Germans worshiping at their Lutheran church. It's more than that. We've actually segregated ourselves, not just by race or ethnicity, but we've segregated ourselves by preferences and by economic status. Is this what God has called us to? In my heart of hearts, I want St. Barnabas to be a church that reflects what heaven is going to look like. You know my family. You know that my daughter is African American. I love my daughter so much. She's homesick today. I want her to be able to walk into a church and to see people from every race and every nation. I want this church to grow and to expand. And that means that we may have to move out of comfort zones. It may mean that we might have to do things slightly different than the way we've done them before. Now, last week, you heard me say I gave you 10 reasons why I love the liturgy. So I'm not talking about changing the liturgy. I think that what we are doing every week is the right thing to do. To come in, to journey in with the procession, to say these ancient prayers, and to have our worship culminated right here at God's holy communion table where we feast with all the communion of saints together. I think this is the design. But we have to get out of this way of thinking that we can prefer our religious barbecue and let other people have their religious barbecue over here. There is this human tendency, though, to do this. I've used this example before, but I think it's a powerful one. Just a few miles down the road in downtown Noonan, you have First UMC. Two blocks over, you have Lovejoy Memorial UMC. Lovejoy was created for the mill workers. Now, if that doesn't go directly against the passage in James that we read today, I don't know what does. Because you have the upper middle class people that gathered together long ago in First UMC, but the mill workers needed their own separate church. The poor blue collar people. Let's put them over here. But you see this in every town, in every city across the country. You have First Pres and Second Pres. You have First Baptist and Second Baptist. First Methodist, Second Methodist. Now, a lot of the churches that used to be Second Methodist or Second Baptist ended up changing their name because nobody wants to be known as Second. But this is a peculiar problem in the Protestant world. Now, if you go to a big urban city, for the Catholics, you might find an Irish Catholic church and an Italian Catholic church. This actually has more to do not with preferences, but with neighborhoods, right? But if you were to walk into a Catholic church right down the street from us, you are going to see Catholics from every tribe and every nation gathered together from all over the world worshiping there. But why have we fallen into this in the Protestant world? It's because we've bought into this idea that we can simply go off and create something that fits us. We bought into this lie of consumerism. Back in the 1980s, there was this movement in what we call the church growth literature, church growth movement, and it started taking marketing practices from the business world and applying it to the church. And saying, let's take these ideas from the world of business and let's apply it to the church. And so what you end up doing is you identify your demographic and you say, I'm going to go after this group of people. And when I was in seminary, when I took church planting classes, when I went to church planting seminars and conferences, when I read church planting books and literature, this is what they talk about. Identify your demographic and then unapologetically go after that particular group. I actually had someone who worships in an Anglican church say to me that Anglican churches appeal to upper, middle-class, educated people, and we should be unapologetic about going after that group. But I love upper, educated, middle-class people. But I don't want my whole church to look like that. What good is a church where we all look alike? What good is a church where we've all had the exact same experiences? This is consumerism, not scripture. This is the business world, not the true church. Now, churches that operate under these principles, they do tend to grow. And that's the argument that you'll hear is, people will say, well, look, my church is growing. But is it growing with depth and not just numbers? Is it growing in the richness of the faith? Or is it just growing economically because you've got more people putting more money into the pocketbook so you can create more programs that they can consume? And the more they consume, the more they'll put in an extra $5 or $10 or $1,000 into the plate. You see, sometimes we get so over interested in measuring growth by people and by finances that we fail to measure the growth of the church by discipleship, by people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. Because when we're a healthy church, when all of you and when me and when Deacon Jeff, when we are healthy in our faith, then we will grow the right way, not just through inflation. But it is easier. It is easier just to be around people that look like us. As I said earlier, birds of a feather flock together. It's human nature, but I would argue it actually is part of fallen human nature. Not the way that God designed us to be. I want you to think about the scripture passage we read from James. It says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made the distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I want you to imagine this scenario. A new church pops up near Truist Park, the Battery. They purposely decide that they're going to be ITP. Y'all know what that means? Inside the perimeter. Now, if you live inside the perimeter, you use these phrases. I'm an ITP person because I'm inside the perimeter. People that live inside the perimeter look down on all of us that live outside the perimeter. So you've created a church in Vinings right near Truist Park. And it's growing. And then one day, two different families come walking in. And you've got one family that is speaking with thick accents. You can barely understand their broken English. They're dressed shabbily, and you think they might be here looking for a handout. And if you know the Vinings area, you know that there is a very thin line between those that have a lot of money living inside the perimeter and those that are just outside the perimeter that are living in poverty. Next time you go to a Braves game, just drive around Smyrna, and you'll see the vast difference within a 2-mile radius. So you've got this family that comes in speaking broken English with thick accents, dressed shabbily. And then you've got this young couple that comes in and they're dressed well and their kids are well behaved and they pulled into the parking lot in a nice car and they greet you and they clearly are educated, nice, friendly people. If we're honest with ourselves, who are we going to gravitate to? I mean, I know theoretically what we're supposed to say, but in your heart of your hearts, isn't it easier to talk to the nice, friendly couple that speaks clear English? It's harder to take yourself and put yourself out of your comfort zone and engage with this other family, this other couple that doesn't look like you and doesn't sound like you. But Scripture says in today's passage, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are right. You are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And while I don't think any of us would completely ignore the one couple, I think we might look at the rich couple as potential members, and we'll look at the other couple as potential ministry projects. Do you see the difference? We do this all the time. We look at one group of people and we say, well, they're like us. And we look at another group of people and we say, they need us. Members or mission projects. But I would say in the eyes of Jesus Christ, we are all his mission project. We need him. We have nothing to give others apart from what he has given us. We have nothing to give anyone else except for the blood of Christ that has covered us and the Holy Spirit that has filled us up. This is what we are being called to pour out onto other people, rich or poor. We are called to unity. We are called to unity, not just theoretical unity. We are called to be unified as one body. I love this metaphor, one body. Hands, fingers, spleens, toes, feet, belly buttons. I don't know what you are. But can you imagine a church that's just a church of hands? They're missing the body. Or a church that's just the church of the colon? We need diversity in our churches, and not just diversity for the sake of diversity. We need people that are on fire, set apart by Jesus Christ, unified together, that have different stories, different backgrounds, different gifts, and we come together and we worship as one body. Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Philippians 2:2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, that what you say and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thoughts. In the words of Jesus Christ himself, as he is praying to his Father, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, which is all of us. And then he says this, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." Do you know the intimacy of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? One God. One God. Three persons, but one God. This is intimacy. And Christ is saying that he wants his followers to be as intimate as the Trinity. How can we do that if we are so busy flocking with birds that look like us? I love St. Barnabas. I love what God is doing here. And we have a particularly small Sunday today because various people are out. But I want you to look around at the empty chairs. And every chair represents someone that needs Jesus Christ and someone that we need as part of our body. And then I want you to multiply this by 100, by 1,000, by however big you want. And that's where the kingdom of God needs to be, that all those empty chairs need to be filled with the people that God is calling to him. We can't sit complacently by and just assume that people are going to show up and hear the gospel preached. We have to go out and be the body, be the hands, be the feet. And we have to bring people into Christ's body and not just those that are like us. Not just those that we look at and go, "Oh, yeah, I would have hung out with you in high school." No. We got to reach out across the aisles into different neighborhoods. And we have to invite all of them to come. Because as I said last week, we have something that a lot of churches don't. And that's this. Do we believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ? We say we do. We say we do. But if we really believe that Christ is present in the taking of this sacrament, that Christ is in the body and or in the bread and in the wine, that it is his flesh and his blood that we are eating and drinking in this spiritual and mysterious manner, do we really believe that? Because if we do, we got to invite others to experience it. Because I don't care how good the music might be somewhere else. I don't care how much better the preaching might be somewhere else. We've got something that most Protestant churches don't have, outside of the Lutherans and the Anglicans. We've got the Holy Eucharist, the real presence of Jesus Christ himself, that we want to bring everybody to every Sunday, because in this act of receiving his body and his blood, we are transformed, we are filled with his grace, we're filled with his mercy, we're filled with his strength. Our souls are nourished, and we can't hide that. I want to go in a little different direction before we wrap up. Tribalism, gathering together, birds of a feather, you know, when we gather together in the tribes that look like us, this doesn't just hinder the gospel. I actually think that it actively creates disorder and disunity in our culture. You see, disunity leads to division. Division leads to ambivalence. I don't care what that tribe's doing, whatever. Ambivalence leads to dislike. Dislike leads to hatred, and hatred leads to violence. We tend to think of a sliding scale where we put love on one end and we put violent hatred on the other. And then everything in between that scale, you have things like love, affection, like. And then in the middle is ambivalence. And then you have dislike, and then you have contempt, and then you have hatred, and then you have violent hatred, right? So we imagine this scale, love, violence. But I want to propose that love doesn't belong on that scale. Because love isn't a feeling you have towards another. Love is a command. Love is an action that even in the face of someone that you might feel hatred toward, you can act in love and kindness and compassion. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. But if we're stuck in our own tribes, how can we really love someone that looks different? When the tribe begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and is no longer based on preferences or likeness in the worldly standards, but it's based on Jesus Christ. It's based on all of us, Jew or Greek, slave or free, being covered in the blood of Jesus. When our tribe becomes that big, then there's no longer room for hatred. We learn to love others, even if they look different, even if they sound different, even if they think slightly differently than us. If we're all conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, if we're all adopted sons and daughters, we are one, we are unified. And that's my vision for St. Barnabas. In 2014, Boston College did a study. They came up with this idea called motive attribution asymmetry. And this is the idea that one group of people will attribute to themselves positive motives, and to their opposing group, they attribute negative motives for behavior. In other words, they'll say, we act out of love, but our enemies act out of hate. And the other group will say the exact same thing. So you take a modern day picture. Palestinians in Israel. And both groups will say that they are actually acting out of their group is a loving group, and the other group is a hateful group. Of course, when this happens, what do we have? We have war. We have violence. In 2014, when they did this study, they found that Republicans and Democrats were at the same level of motive attribution asymmetry as Palestinians and Israelites. Let that sink in. The division in our country between the two political parties is at the same level as Israel and Palestine right now. This is not what a country that is supposed to be a Christian nation looks like. We have to do something. We can start here. We can start right where we're at. Back in the 90s, in the environmental movement, they used this phrase. I've talked about this before. The phrase is, think globally, act locally. We have to apply that to the church. Think globally, think big picture, but we apply it locally to this congregation. And just like a rock is thrown into a pond and the ripples from that go all the way out to the edges of the pond, this can happen here. When we begin to welcome people into our church, the rich and the poor alike, what is happening in one little congregation in the middle of Coweta County can have a global impact. I'm not sure how to do this apart from prayer. I'm not sure how to do this apart from getting on our knees and asking the Holy Spirit to move. But what I do know is that Anglicans are the largest Protestant denomination in the world. What I do know is that in our little particular stream, we represent every single country that's out there. And here in the United States, unfortunately, if you do go into an Anglican or an Episcopal church, it's going to look one particular way. It's not going to reflect the global look of the Anglican communion. I think we can change that. And I ask that you would join me in prayer as we pray that God would do a mighty work in us for our sake and for the sake of his kingdom. That on a Sunday morning, when we look around, we see the United Nations. And when we have a potluck, that we are having dishes from Korea and from Uganda and from Mexico and from China and anywhere else, even Canada. This is God's call. I believe this with all of my heart. This has been prophesied over this church. We have to get on our knees and we have to say, come, Holy Spirit, come, move, make us into the image of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.